scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Once again, we are honored with your presence here today. We do have a wonderful number assembled in the auditorium as we worship God in spirit and in truth, and a wonderful number joining us by way of radio. We appreciate you joining us as well. As Brother Bobby has already mentioned, we would love to invite you to come be with us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, knowing that you're always our welcomed and our honored guest. So a boy walked into the country store where everybody was sitting around talking, and he walked up to the first guy and he says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" The first guy said, "Well, yeah." And he goes up to the next guy and says, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "Yeah." And the third guy, "Do you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah." He went all the way around the table, and came the last guy and he said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" He said, "No." And the old boy said, "You mean, out of asking everybody if they want to go to heaven, you said no?" And he said, "Oh no, I want to go to heaven. I thought you were trying to go right now." We all do want to go to heaven, and I'll tell you what, if it's my time to go, let's get this show on the road, because I'm ready. And if you're not ready, dear friends, I encourage you to be ready. This morning I want us to talk about something that is near and dear to my heart, as it should be to you as well. We'll talk about the Bible, that holy Bible, book divine. And as we look at the Bible, it being the first Sunday of the month, continuing the series that we began in January, the first Sunday of every month, about this hour, we're looking at sermons written by the late Brother R.C. White. These were published in a book by George Dehoff in 1952, copyrighted in 45. And although not too much emphasis on the author itself, want to preach the gospel, but there is an interesting tie-in I'm pretty fond of. R.C. White was preaching near Gill, Tennessee in about 1938. It's right outside of Chattanooga. At this gospel meeting, there was about a 15-year-old boy. There's a picture of him when he was in the Navy. That 15-year-old boy grew up in a home that did not go to church, but he went to this meeting and was converted, became a Christian, and that was in about 1938. In 1958, about 20 years later, he has his third of four children. There he is as the principal of a school, taking his daughter to school. You jump ahead in 1993, which is 35 years after that daughter was born. They have their fourth child, Sarah, and in 2018, I marry Sarah. See, R.C. White is the man who is preaching a gospel sermon in which Sarah's grandfather obeyed the gospel. Brother Real, Sarah's grandfather, wound up being a preacher for about 80 years. One of the first directors of the East Tennessee School of Preaching, did work in Oneida, did work in Ukraine. And in fact, I'm wearing one of his ties today, actually silk tie from India with elephants on it. I was at Mrs. Real's funeral, and a good preacher friend, Don Iverson, came up and said, "Justin, I love that tie. I have the same one. Brother Real and I got them together when we were in India." I said, "Well, this is probably that tie that you got, because it's the same one." And it was passed down to me. So I wanted to wear it today as we look at God's Word. We talk about the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Dear friends, our topic of study today, the subject, always be new, yet it never grows old. You can open God's Word, and every time you open it, you can learn something you've never learned before. And you can read through a passage that you've read 100 times, and you'll key into something that may be different for you. And in this sermon, I want us to look at the word Bible, the word itself, Bible, in an acrostic form. An acrostic is a wonderful tool in the English language where you take every letter of a word and let each letter stand for a new word. For instance, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, I spelled out grace. The world does it as well. Scuba is self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. We use acrostics all the time, whether we realize it or not. I think you're going to like this one. And we need to take heed to this lesson, dear friends. James says in James 4:17 that him that knows to do good does it not, to him it is sin. If you know what is right and you're not doing it, dear friends, I'd encourage you to rechange your course if you know what is right. And we're going to try to illustrate what is right today. So five letters in the word Bible. The first one is B. That could stand for the word by. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Notice what Solomon, the wise man, says. And if anybody knows about buying and selling, well, it would have to be the man who literally had more money than he knew what to do. In fact, the book of Kings says he had so much silver, it became as commonplace as if it was just gravel. So much money. Notice he says to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. You know, there are things we buy in this life. You might buy a car today and put a little work into it and sell it for what you put in it plus a profit, right? People make a living out of buying homes to resell them. That looks great on paper. I don't have enough confidence to hold on to something till I can flip it. But if that's you, that's fine. The one thing you should buy in your life and never get rid of is the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't get rid of God's Word. Now notice here in Isaiah 55 and verse 1 what the prophet here says. And if there was any Old Testament prophet, of course they all regarded God's Word. But it seems that Isaiah almost puts God's Word on a pedestal, if you will, in his writings, which may be a reason why he's frequently quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 55 and 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without honey and without price." Well, how can I buy these good things, Isaiah, without money and price? He's not talking about physical honey. He's not talking about physical milk. He's talking about words of truth. Now, they had the Old Testament. He says, "Come to this water and I will give you drink." We often picture the New Testament as what? A wellspring of life that we come and we drink out of. He says, "Come and buy of this." Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. You know, and although inflation's a booger these days, we spend money, we have to spend money on groceries. Unless you have found a way to not, and kudos to you, the rest of us, we've got to buy things to feed our physical bodies. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." We have to physically buy food so we can eat. Therefore, friends, should we not also buy spiritual food, since spiritual health is more important than physical health? Is it not? We already talked about choices this morning, and the choices that you make determine where you spend an eternity. We must put the good things in that you get the good things out. We must buy spiritual food, the Word of God, and eat and eat and eat. And part of it's milk, the first principles, the first teachings were taught. And then as you progress as a Christian, you go for that steak. You go for that meaty stuff, and then you go back to the first principles and you learn more again. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Because sadly, sometimes we just buy things that hurt ourselves. Sometimes we just buy things that are unnecessary. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 30. "And they that weep, as though they had wept not. They that rejoice, as though they had rejoiced not." Notice, "they that buy, as though they had possess not." We buy things, at least I do, and then you get home and you go, "Why did I buy that? Why did I spend my money on this? Maybe it wasn't what I thought. Maybe it wasn't what I needed." You know, people have degrees in how to make you buy more things at the grocery store. That's why they rearrange it on purpose. There is a reason. Every grocery store you go to, milk is not the first thing you get to. Even if you just go in for milk, they want you to walk by everything else. You go, "Oh, well, I could use some this and some that." We buy things that we don't need, yet we need to buy more of God. We need to spend more time in His Word. I want you to think about this, and this one kind of stings. Judas sold his Lord. You ever thought about that? The price of silver, 30 pieces of silver, I'm going to be nice and call it about $25. It's not quite $25 worth in today's money. But Judas betrayed, he sold his Savior. Do we? See, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Apparently, Judas missed that lesson. Judas just didn't hang out in the Proverbs a whole lot, apparently. Well, no, not. Satan entered his heart. Judas sold his Lord, do we? We need to buy the truth and then sell it not. I love to tell the stories. One of my favorite songs in the songbook. One of the verses says, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The Christian who's lived their life is just as excited to hear the story of David and Goliath as a kid who's never heard it. Because they love these stories. Number one, the B is buy. Number two, I need to investigate, which leads to instruction. You need to investigate, which will lead you to instruction. Look there in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. Gary, you mark my words. One of these years, I'm going to write a commentary on the book of Hosea. And the title is going to be called Poor Hosea. Because God appears Hosea in the first verse, says, I want you to take a wife who's going to be a prostitute, and I'm going to use it to teach a lesson. And I just read the book and I just go, poor Hosea. And that works out well for him in the end. But look at chapter 4, verse 6, arguably the most quoted verse in this book. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. My people, why are they destroyed? Well, it's not because they're not a good fighter. It's not because they don't have the military strategy. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge of God's Word, dear friends. We must investigate God's Word to read the instructions that He's left for us. You realize He's given us a blueprint on how to live a happy life if we just follow it. Notice what He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. A passage we often use to talk about how do we sing in worship, and rightly so, without the use of mechanical instruments, without the use of any other aid, save for the vocal cords. Notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We key in on that last part, to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, as we often should, Ephesians 5:19 as well. But you start off, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How can you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom if you don't investigate it? If you don't read the book, how can you let it live inside of you? You know, the psalmist says, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But it can't be if you don't look at it. It can't be if you don't light the lantern and let it guide your way. It's as effective. It's not effective, I should say, if it just sits there closed. The Bible is meant to be opened, meant to be used. Notice what Jesus says as he's talking to his disciples in the 5th chapter of John. John chapter 5 and verse 39. And we'll come back to John, so just keep your finger there. John 5, 39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What has Jesus commanded them and us today to do? We've got to search the Scriptures. We've got to run the references. You've got to check and make sure what you're reading is true. As we were discussing in our Sunday morning class, the internet is full of information, and some of it's good, some of it's really good, and then some of it you go, I don't know about that. And people on the internet love to try to tell you what the Bible thinks, and apparently they've never read it themselves. We must search the Scriptures. Why? Because Jesus says there's life, eternal life, if you do what the Scriptures say. They testify, they show, they magnify Christ. We need to be like those in Berea. In Acts chapter 17, notice that passage, then we'll move on. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Paul has just left Thessalonica. He comes into the city of Berea. And he says in verse 17 that these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, which, by the way, he writes two letters to the church of Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They were excited to hear preaching. They were excited to hear teaching. They were excited to open up their Bible and read. When was the last time you were excited to open God's Word and read it? They opened it with a readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They had a bona fide apostle, Paul, in the flesh preaching to them. And instead of sitting there with their arms crossed and going, "Oh, that's good, it's good." No. They were making reference. They went home. They took out their scrolls and their books, and they ran the references because they had the Old Testament. And so Paul would have preached to them from the Old Testament showing Christ. And instead of mentioning Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant passage, they would have gone home and they would have checked Isaiah 50. Here's what he said. But they did it daily. See, we must make a life habit of investigating God's Word, of living by the instructions that He has given us. A fun story is in 2 Kings 22. Josiah, 8-year-old ruler, finds an old copy of the law and instructs the people that it must be read so much they keep reading it till they start to go back to what God has said. His predecessors had gotten God's people off track, if you will, and now they're back, all because of Josiah and a similar story in the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. There's a reading of the law. Ezra and Nehemiah is an interesting time in God's history of the people because they're rebuilding the wall. At one point when they find the Word of God, the people stand because they are so excited to hear it being read. Dear friends, a restoration is still needed today. The I in Bible can stand for investigate, which leads to our instruction. Let's go to our second B now. There are two B's in Bible. That means you got to believe it. You got to believe what the Bible says. You're with me in John. Back up to John chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now you're familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16, no doubt. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 17, we also quote that one. But look at verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is talking about a way to not be condemned. He said, how? You got to believe. Which means, since he's already mentioned in John 5:39, the Scriptures testify of Him, therefore we've got to believe the Scriptures. We've got to believe what we read. You know, the story in Joshua chapter 10 is a really cool story where God literally causes the sun to stand still for about half a day or longer. But that's not just a story, dear friends. That's fact. That's history. That's not some... I mean, in of itself, it's a fun story to read. But that actually happened. It's really fun to read in the book of Joshua. If you go back a few chapters, chapter 6... there was really a city called Jericho that was really marched around for 7 days. And on that final day when they shouted on that seventh time, it really fell down. It's not just a fun story. Good old Noah built an ark like God told him to. It's not just a story. It's truth. We've got to believe what we read. I think that's easier for some of us to do in the Old Testament because those are fun stories. But you got to believe the New Testament as well. Notice what Jesus says to Thomas towards the end of the book of John. John chapter 20 and verse 27. John 20 is an interesting section. Jesus dies in chapter 19 upon the cross, is resurrected, and at one point He appears to the 12. Well, Matthias hadn't been selected yet, so the 11. But Thomas happens to not be there. So really it's the 10. And He appears and they believe. And then a week later, 8 days later to be exact, He appears again. And notice what He says. Because Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I can put my hand in the holes where the nails were and stick my hand in His side." Now, if it's just me, I don't really feel like sticking my hand in somebody's wound, if I can just be honest. I don't really want to stick my hand in His pierced side. I get what Thomas is getting at, though. He needed to see the evidence. So Jesus said, after He says, "Peace." Now notice verse 26. They're all assembled, the door shut, and Jesus just appears in the middle of them. That alone is enough for me to believe, but not for Thomas. He says, "Peace be unto you." And He said to Thomas, Give me your finger. Reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Look where the nails were driven into me. And reach your hand and stick it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. See, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas because that's a fun name to say. I almost like Questioning Thomas better. Because he wanted to make sure he had the facts right. He sees it. We see, he says, my Lord and my God. He says, Thomas, you've seen and believed, but those who have not seen and believed are more blessed. See, we've got to believe what we read, what we see in our minds as we picture the story. Go back to the book of Luke, if you will. I'm going to show you some people who should have believed in Jesus, but at this one point in time, they didn't. Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. They're out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles long. Mountains all around the Sea of Galilee. So what would happen is, wind would come from one side and kind of lose speed as it went up the mountain. And then as it crossed back over, it went into the basin where was the Sea of Galilee. And since mountains are all around, you frequently had wind. It was just a terrible place. If you lived out there, you knew when to sail, when not to sail. Well, they're out here, and notice, they launched from the fourth of the sea, verse 22, 23. Jesus fell asleep. See, he's human. He's got to take a nap. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. We sing the song, Carest Thou Not That We Perish? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and it ceased, and there was calm. And he said, Where is your faith? They had the Son of God in their boat asleep, and they didn't believe in Him at that point. They needed Him to be awake so He could fix the problem. He did. And then He rebukes them for it. Go back to our lesson text, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. And notice what he says here. Paul is thanking the church at Thessalonica, the one that he mentioned to the church at Berea. Notice what he says to the church at Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, you received it, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, truth, which effectually works in you, that belief. They were praised for accepting the Word of God as truth and believing it. If they were, wouldn't we be as well? See, we're taught to believe, dear friends, not to doubt. Taught to believe what God has said, not to doubt what God has said. So the second B is believe it, or L, letter number 4, stands for love it. You need to love God's Word. Now, I'm talking about the physical copy. Yes, you paid money for it or somebody did for you, so it's just smart just to take good care of the copy you have. But the idea of God's Word itself, you should love it. We often say, Blessed Bible, how I love it. How precious is the book divine by inspiration. We sing songs, and I appreciate Brother Gary singing one of the many songs in our songbook about the Bible. We should truly love the Bible. Do you realize people throughout all history, see, at least since the time of the New Testament, have really wanted what you have right here? People for hundreds of years wished they had a good accessible copy. We finally got to the point where we have them to a plethora, so much that you can almost buy them at any store you go to. And it remains the number one selling book year after year. Look at what Jesus says back in John chapter 14 and verse number 23. We need to love God's Word. Jesus says, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, Jesus says, he's going to say again in the next chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me and keep my words, then the Father will love you and make our abode. Underscore that word, abode with him. And if you pop back to the first of the verse, first of the chapter and verse number 2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions in Greek is the same word as abode in verse 23. It's the same idea. My Father's house are many mansions. A dwelling place, he says in 14:23, I will make my dwelling place with you. My Father will, if you keep my words, if you love my words, I will love you. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, this time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. If you hit Timothy, you've gone too far. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. Some people are led into great danger because they try to misapply God's Word. They try to twist it for their own devices. For this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. You ever met some of these false teachers? Sometimes I just look at them and scratch my head and go, how did you get this out of that verse? They're confused. They're going to be condemned for not believing what God has said, instead trying to change it, trying to twist it, trying to make it fit their agenda. Dear friends, we've got to love God's Word. And if you love it, you'll keep His commandments. And finally, there's that E hanging out at the end of the Bible. We are either eternally saved by the Bible or eternally condemned by it. There's no middle ground. There's no condemned for a while and then being saved for the rest of the time. That's the idea of purgatory, which is not found in Scripture, dear friends. But notice this. I'm just going to put all these references. We're going to run these real quickly. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Notice what Paul says as he meets with the elders of Ephesus and what he knows will be the last time he meets them. And he's called them up to Miletus to meet him, and it's a very emotion-filled time. And he's encouraging them to watch over the flock which God's made you overseers, to feed the church of God which you purchased with His own blood. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We can have an eternal inheritance by the Word of God. He commends us to God. Reading, using the Word of God. He says in John chapter 6, or John chapter 3 and verse 5, a man must be born of water and of blood to enter into the kingdom. But notice what he says there in chapter 6 and verse 38 of John. John chapter 6 and verse 38. See, the key here is to do what God has said, not what Justin said, not what some guy on TV has said, not what we think, but what God has said. For I came down, verse 38, out of heaven. Jesus says, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that has sent me. Jesus literally emptied Himself of heaven to walk upon this earth, this sod, to do what God told Him to do. To do what God wanted Him to do. Well, if Jesus came here to do the will of the Father, dear friends, shouldn't I also do the will of the Father, since I am supposed to be like Jesus, since I am supposed to act like Christ in every way possible? Doing so, I'm either going to do what He has commanded, or I'm not going to do what He has commanded. And we see a punishment or a reward for both. Look at Matthew 25 and 46. He says, these shall go into everlasting punishment. Who's that? The ones that didn't do what God had commanded. But the righteous who did what God has commanded will go into life eternal, everlasting eternal. Same word in the Greek means same thing. So either you're condemned, everlasting punishment, or rewarded, the righteous, life eternal. But look here at this passage in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, a passage that should make everybody pause and make sure you're doing what God has commanded us to do. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Take comfort in this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pause. How do I know about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I read His words. I read His Bible, and then I know about what God has said, or I don't know if I don't read. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction or eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That right there sums it up, right? Either saved or condemned. If I obey God, I'm saved. According to 1 Thessalonians 1, if I don't obey God, I'm condemned. And finally, look there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and then the lesson's yours. 1 Peter chapter 4, 18 and 19. Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, the world's full of good people, but not every good person's going to heaven. Jesus said it's the few. It is the straight and narrow, not the broad and many. He says, if scarcely the righteous will be saved, what about the sinner? See, we're either going to be saved or condemned. That's what that E is about. It is eternal, dear friends. You've got to buy it. You've got to investigate, which leads into destruction. You've got to believe it, love it, and then know through God's Word you're condemned or saved. You know, Paul said to continue in the things which you've learned. And continue learning. We should never be content with our Bible knowledge. Read, study, and patience is key. And I want to close out with a saying that my great-grandmother wrote in the front of a Bible I was given before I was born. It said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. So the choice is yours, right? Do you want to read it, study it, live by it, be kept from sin, or do you want to let sin close the book where you don't listen to it? Dear friends, I hope this lesson has encouraged you to appreciate your Bible more and to spend more time in reading it and loving it as much as the rest of us do. And if you're not living according to what he said, I hope this lesson has encouraged you to realize that you're going to be eternally rewarded or condemned, and you don't want to be condemned. So work for that reward by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature, alive in Christ. And I can think of nothing that we would rather do than pause what we're doing and immerse you into Christ this very morning. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? If you are a Christian, hang in there on that straight and narrow. Be faithful unto death. If you're not faithful, you need to come back and repent of those sins. And we're here for that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.